Will you turn with me, please, to the Gospel by Mark and chapter 12, and we may read there from verse 28 down to verse 34. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. This is a chapter, as we now realise, of questions. Questions asked of the Lord Jesus Christ by various people with a special interest. Sometimes that special interest wasn't particularly commendable. But here is another question in this particular passage, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself.' There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy word, and may he give blessing upon the preaching of it this morning. Well, here is another hard question that is posed of the Lord. Jesus, in this chapter we have seen, has fielded questions from various parts, from various sources. First of all, there was a question of the Pharisee. Here is the legalist, and he's asking questions about giving taxes to Caesar, wishing to trip Jesus up, wishing to get him as though he was ill thought of, both on the one hand by the Jews and the other hand, or on the other hand by the Roman government. But then there is the Sadducee, the liberal, and he asks a question about a resurrection, which they denied. And this was also a trick question that the Sadducees asked. But now there is the scribe. And the scribes were, well, the lawyers of the day. They were lawyers. The lawyers, in ecclesiastical terms, specialists in, we might say, church law. And this scribe asks about the law. And if we look at his question, we might wonder, is this a trick question as well? But perhaps this is less likely to have been a trick question than a serious question, given his response to Jesus' answer at any rate. There seems to be sincerity in it. Whether that be the case or not, this is a question about the relative importance of the law. And what they meant by the law was the law of the Old Testament, the law of God revealed to Moses and encapsulated in the Ten Commandments, which we have in Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so it is a question about the various aspects of the law and how they relate to one another, what is more important than the rest. And it seems that when Jesus gives his answer to this, by implication, he is exposing a common misunderstanding about the law. This is the first thing we wish to say about this. A common misunderstanding of the nature of true religion. This is something which is very persistent. Even in our Christian age, the age of the New Testament, there is this persistent misunderstanding of the nature of true religion, that somehow or other it relates to rules and regulations. And if you keep certain rules and regulations, you will be all right. And it's only when you don't keep the rules and regulations that you won't be accepted. Jesus, however, is going to direct the minds and hearts of his hearers, including this scribe, to something which is far deeper than merely outward conformity. He's going to draw the attention of his hearers to what is the essence of true religion, namely the inward disposition. You can't miss this in his answer. True religion does not consist in conformity merely to the rules and regulations, but it consists in essence of the inward disposition of a heart towards God. And not only that, but also recognizing the implications of this with reference to others. So we have here a brilliant summary given by the Lord of the nature of true living faith. And the question for us today is, the question for you today is, the question for you children today is, the question for you parents and adults today is, the question for you older people today is, do you have such a living faith in your heart and in your life? Keep that in mind as we go on. Keep that question to yourself in mind as we go on. Because as we look at this, just a couple of things. First of all, you are to be devoted to the Lord. Jesus answered him, first of all the commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Obviously, Jesus is drawing attention to the fact that we have to do with one God, the living God. We know from a further revelation in the Old and the New Testament, we are speaking of the one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is the Son of God who is speaking and giving this authoritative statement to the scribe that day, the second person of the Trinity in our nature. But here is the first principle of biblical faith. What is it? What is the first principle of biblical faith? It is what we have quoted by Jesus, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God. And is this love to the Lord just something of which we give him a little? Do we just give him a little of our love? Do we give the Lord just enough of our love to keep us out of hell? Is that what we learn here in Deuteronomy 6, as well as what Jesus says in verse 29 and 30? Well, no. No. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, whatever else is involved in the use of these four terms here, you can see how they are absolutely comprehensive for our lives. There is no aspect of your life in the flesh under the sun which is excluded from the claims of heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that is the essence of biblical religion, loving the Lord comprehensively in our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9, there is an exhortation, an encouragement to bind this law on their hands and on their foreheads. Now, though that may be taken literally, yet it certainly can be taken figuratively as well.
Bind it on your hand. All your actions are to be governed by this love to the Lord. Bind it on your forehead. All your thinking is to be devoted to the Lord. There is nothing in our lives that is separate from the claim of heart, soul, mind, and strength. Devotion to God must be uppermost. It must be. The meaning of our lives must relate exactly to these verses and the truth they contain. The meaning of our lives relates to loving the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Apart from that, we are missing the meaning of our lives. The very meaning of our existence is missed if we miss what we have in this verse, in these verses. This is the heart of the matter. But let the emphasis be placed on the manner of it. Heart, mind, heart, soul, mind, and strength, yes, but you are to love the Lord with all that. Love the Lord. In other words, there is an encouragement here of a devotion to God, which is not grudging. There's an encouragement here to a devotion to the Lord, which is not partial or half-hearted. It is to be in love. Now, you may say that you love certain things. People will love their spouses, and they will love their families, and children will love their parents, and they are to love their parents. And you may say you love certain things. People may say that they love the place that they live and they love the work that they do. They may, even though less common nowadays, say that they love their church and they love the ministry and they love their Bibles. Would that that were true. And hopefully it is of yourselves. But as far as true biblical faith is concerned, what do you think of the Lord as he is revealed in creation, providence, and his word? Is there love in your heart for God? Is there love in your heart for the one revealed in Scripture? For the one revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour for sinners? That is the touchstone of reality in religion. The reality in Christian faith and life. Your heart going out to him in genuine love and devotion and adoration and praise. Is it so? Is it so? Is this your conviction? Is it your feeling? Is it your determination as well? That's how it should be, according to Jesus. First commandment, heart, soul, mind, strength, loving God. Thus, and this is where your effort, shall we say, should be principally placed in living out your life in this earth. Not principally placed on the transitory pleasures or possessions or relationships, important as they may be when it is all lawful. But why should we creatures on earth love the Lord with our whole being? Why should we? Why should you? Why should I? Why should people out there? Let me just suggest three things why we should. Besides the fact, of course, that we are commanded to do so. But there are good reasons for doing so. First of all, we will love him with our whole being because he is our creator and maker. We owe him our lives and therefore we owe him our allegiance. Because he is our creator, he is our maker. We did not make ourselves. He is revealed to us as our maker. And for that reason, he has the right to our devotion. He's the right to it. The right to our devotion. Furthermore, he daily loads us with benefits. Even when we seem to be going through hard times in our lives, in this fallen, sinful world, We realize that it is of his mercies that we are not consumed. And in the midst of adversities, we will love him. In the midst of adversities, we'll love him. Because he always deals with his erring fallen creatures better than we deserve. Always. Because every sin is an offence to him. Why should we not perish immediately? Because he is gracious. And we must love him, surely, because of his long suffering. We will gladly then, surely acknowledge him and acknowledge his goodness and creation and providence, and so love the hand of the giver of every good and perfect gift, and even of the adversities that we may experience. We owe it to him. We owe it to him. Of course we do. But we will love him with our whole being, because he has provided salvation through his Son. What do we deserve as sinners? Come on, what do we deserve as sinners? As far as the Bible revelation is concerned, we deserve eternal punishment. That's what we do, because of our sin. And we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. I want you to think for a moment of one of the events in the news recently which has struck us so strongly, and that is the rescue of the miners in Chile. And I suppose that in some points you were glued to your screen because of this amazing rescue of these miners in Chile. A wonderful thing. Although it was not widely spoken of in the news, some of these miners became Christians in the course of their sad isolation from which they were delivered. But I mean, when you're delivered from such a thing, imagine these miners. You can't imagine it, can you? These miners, and this little capsule comes down, and finally there's someone has broken through. Can you imagine them turning around and saying, "Oh, I'm not bothered about this. Why should I go up in this capsule? Here is a means of escape from this terrible plight." Nobody in their right mind would say, "I'm not going up in that. Why should I go up in that? I'm perfectly content to stay down here in this terrible state, in this terrible pit." No. And you can imagine when the miners come up. Can you imagine the gladness? The gladness that they have been delivered from this terrible plight? What appreciation they would have for their deliverers. And I put it to you this morning, how much more, picture it, the sinner, you, facing eternal ruin, and learning that the living God, through his eternal Son, has provided a remedy, a way of escape, a capsule, as it were. But just as it is unthinkable for us that these miners would not take advantage of this, surely the sinner will take advantage of this revealed and accomplished way of escape for sinners from the dark depths of their sin. This provision of a remedy, this way of escape, but just like these miners, you have to avail yourself. The sinner has to avail himself, herself, of that way of escape. Just like the miners in Chile did, literally speaking. Here it is, spiritually speaking. And it is far more important. The issues are far more important. It involves what? Coming to Christ. It involves believing in Christ. It involves living for Christ. It involves loving him with heart and soul and mind and strength. You love him. You will love him because he has provided salvation through his Son. But then we'll love him with our whole being, surely, because of his ultimate purpose of grace and blessing for his believing people. The accomplishment and offers of salvation do not just refer to this life, you see. As if, well, Christianity is just to make your life a little bit better here on this earth. As if Christianity, well, it gives a good style of life, quality of life, if you like. But the offers and accomplishment of salvation, not just for this life, they are to the end of an ultimate purpose of eternal and heavenly rest with the Lord and with all the saints around the throne of God. Being saved by grace, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are not the only elements in having a purposeful and blessed life. Of course, they do go enter in to a purposeful and blessed life. You don't have a purposeful and blessed life apart from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the matter. But isn't the only element? There is also hope of entrance into a more glorious end and glory beyond. That is the promise and purpose, ultimately. And when you think of what is laid out for the believer beyond, in the glory of heaven with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the redeemed of God, when you think of that, what reason there is for love, love heart, soul, mind, and body towards the one who provides this and the one who offers it to the sinner. There's a wonderful passage in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in which he contrasts the life here below with all its trials and the prospect of glory to come. And he says this: our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look for the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Well, are you looking for the things that are not seen? Or are you just looking upon the things that are seen? We don't look, he says, for the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, he's speaking about his body, this mortal flesh that we have, if this is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Oh yes, surely. We will love him with heart and soul and mind and strength on account of the ultimate purpose of grace and blessing for his believing people beyond. Now this is all very challenging, isn't it? The question is, does this mark your life? Does it mark your life? Love for the Lord, this first commandment, does it mark your life? Is this true of you, that you love the Lord with all your being? Can you say it? Is your heart in this faith? Is your mind in this faith? What thought do you give to biblical things? To good reading, to meditation upon holy and heavenly things. Heart, soul, mind, strength. This is what you are called to in the gospel. And your answer to such questions will reveal whether or not you have an understanding of the first principle, what Jesus describes as the first commandment, verses 29 and 30. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. But it isn't the only thing that Jesus says. In the second place, he says you are to be careful about others as well. And the second is like, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself.
There is none other commandment greater than these. So we turn from the vertical dimension, that is to say, love to the Lord, the fundamental allegiance to God, that is the call upon every man, woman and child upon this world, to the horizontal relationship with others. And they're both covered by the demands of the gospel, the first and second commandments, as Jesus describes them here. Love your neighbour as yourself. This is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18. Now, we might look at this and say, is this the easier part then of what Jesus is saying to the scribe? And we have to answer that, I think not. Because, well, look, it's a rare person indeed who does not love himself or herself. We tend to be very protective of ourselves and our reputations. And it stands to reason, in a way, because this is the life we have. And generally speaking, we will be very attentive to our own lives. It'd be very rare for that not to be the case. And Jesus teaches that we should love others the way we love ourselves. Now, the idea is this. We take great care about ourselves. It is right that we should do so. And that is how we should be with others. Not so easy as it first sounds. Of course, the word neighbour here does not just refer to the person that stays next door. It means our fellow man. It doesn't refer even to, or more particularly, to our own relatives either. The application is far wider than that. It refers to all our fellow human beings, and it's therefore very demanding because there are many of those with whom we would have perhaps very little sympathy. We might even entertain something more like hatred. But here is the commandment, none greater than these two: love your neighbour as yourself, the second of them. So what does God's word say? We find it carved in stone above the door of John Knox's house in the High Street in Edinburgh. You go down the High Street, the St. Giles Cathedral, so-called, the High Kirk of St. Giles is on the right, and further down John Knox's house, worth a visit. And carved in the stone is this text: love God above all, and thy neighbour as thyself. It's a wonderful testimony as tourists go down and as tourists go into John Knox's house. There it is. Love God above all and thy neighbour as thyself. No commandments greater than these, says Jesus. Now, if I were to ask you, would the world be a better place if people actually were attentive to these things? And I dare say you would be bound to say, well, yes, surely that would be the case. And of course, this will all be a feature of eternal glory, only unmixed by any sin. But here on earth we're searched by them as that which God commands and desires of us. Now, this verse about loving your neighbour is found in Leviticus 19. And I want to just read the whole context from verse 16 to 18. Leviticus 19. Because that verse is the culmination of all these verses and relate to it. And it may come as a sort of surprise. Leviticus 19:16. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbour. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbour, and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Very interesting. What does that tell us about this whole question of loving your neighbour? Well, it tells us
that this loving of your neighbour involves more than simply having a benevolent attitude towards them. It involves, on the one hand, so far as the context of Leviticus 19 is concerned, that there is not to be gossiping or talebearing about people. And this ties in with the next phrase, standing against the blood of thy neighbour. That means you don't take his life or threaten his life or wish his life to be taken. This might refer literally, or it might refer to sort of loose talking, as if, oh, I wish he was gone, something like that. Or acting in such a way that you destroy him or her by your words, effectively destroying them in the eyes of others, demeaning them in the eyes of others, speaking badly so that they are, in a sense, hurt, so far as their reputation and so on is concerned. So this is the first thing that this loving your neighbour involves, being careful what you say and what you wish for others. But it involves, secondly, not hating your neighbour in your heart. This is the negative side of it. Not hating, one commentator put it this way. This may either involve virtually hating him by not loving him as you should. If you're not loving a person as you should, according to the divine mandate, then that is virtually hating. Or, he says, covering up your grounds of anger instead of telling them to him, which may be done by not rebuking him and telling him his offence. In other words, it is no love to keep the truth from people, for we read in 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now, of course, he's already spoken about not tailbearing. He's spoken already about watching your tongue. And as far as this not rebuking being an aspect of not showing love, or put it the other way, rebuking a person rightly being an aspect of loving your neighbour, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that the truth is spoken in love and not in bitterness. And not in harshness. Love thy neighbour as thyself, after all. It has this purpose of love. Loving your neighbour is having, in other words, a complete care for all your fellow men, but not only in the secondary things, such as helping them in their physical or emotional needs, but also in the primary things, that is to say, the needs of their souls in relation to God and God's word. Their need for Christ and the gospel. It isn't love to withhold these things. Their need for coming to faith, lest they perish in their sins. This is a concern of each of us for ourselves, and it has to be a concern for each of us for others as well. For we are to love our neighbour as ourselves. If you love your own soul, you will give attention to your eternal well-being, you will repent of your sin, and you will trust in your Saviour, in the Saviour. And if you love your own soul, you will have a desire for your fellow men, that they may themselves learn the first commandment that Jesus says is encapsulated in what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I must close. In this case, the scribe appreciates what Jesus has said. We have it in verses 32 and 33, and they're very touching words, and I meant to say more about this, but our time is gone. Verses 32, the scribe says, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." He grasps the important point, you see, that we mentioned right at the beginning.
the gross misunderstanding of the Pharisees and Sadducees and others, even in the New Testament church, that a religion is summed up in, as it says here, burnt offerings and sacrifices, the outward performance of ritual. No, the inward disposition of the soul. Not that there is carelessness about how one lives, or certainly not. And the second of these two great commandments covers this, that we just don't live as we like and go along saying that we love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength when we're being coarse to our neighbours, any of our fellow human beings. But he grasps the point. Inward disposition of your heart towards God doesn't diminish your concern for others, but strengthens it. Because if you really are convinced and know that love to God is the first concern of your life, if you know that, you will also see it to be the first concern for everybody's life. And therefore you cannot but love your neighbour as yourself. So not mere ritual will do. Not mere church going will do. Not mere lip service will do. Rather, a wholehearted engagement with the Lord and with his words and with his church. Jesus says something touching about this man. He says, not far from the kingdom. Not far from the kingdom. But that isn't a particularly good state. It is better than being far from the kingdom. But far better still is to be in the kingdom. And he just says, not far from the kingdom. How many in here are like that? It's not sufficient, you see, to be not far. That will not keep you from a lost eternity, being not far. As Paul said in a similar case in the New Testament, in his letters, he says to King Agrippa, at least Agrippa says to Paul, first, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul says to him, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Not just almost, not just not far, but altogether such as I am, except these chains. May none of us here be so near and yet so far. Rather come with penitent hearts, penitent for your sins, and come by faith to receive offered mercy from the great rescuer of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great remedy and hope for eternity, the one Saviour. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Amen. Let us pray. We are thankful, Lord, for thy word, and we pray that thou wouldst help us to listen as thou dost speak through it. Give us thy blessing this morning. And Lord, help us to be responsive to thy word, forgiving our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.